The rest of you, if you'd be so kind, if you've turned your Bibles to the book of Luke, either on your phone, in the scriptures, in front of you, maybe you brought your own Bible, but it'll also be on the screen behind. That's why we put it up there, so you can follow along there as well. But if you could stand with me as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain as they encountered God, we just like to recognize that this is the primary place by His Spirit that we encounter Him in the body of Christ through His Word together, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel by the name of Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man by the name of Yosef, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting is this? What is this? But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive, give birth to a son, and you are to call him Yahshua. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, since there's like a process, right, to making babies, since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is already in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby jumped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she shouted, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child that you're going to have. But why am I so privileged that the mother of my king should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that God will fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary began to sing, "My soul glorifies God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has noticed, he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy, holy, holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. For generation to generation, he has performed mighty acts with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about three more months until Elizabeth had the baby and then returned home. These are the staggering words of God. You may be seated. My guess is that the majority of you, even if you didn't have a great knowledge of the Bible or a master's degree in biblical studies, or even just a cursory knowledge of the Bible, which, by the way, is most Christians these days. But even still, my guess is it's highly likely that even if you've never read this story, if you've sung Christmas carols now and again, you would know even some of the words that Mary sings in this passage. My guess, too, is you would know something of this announcement, even if you've never read the Bible, that Gabriel came to Mary and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, God is with you," and that this angel went to these two women who are in the backwoods of Galilee. All of this, if you've sung any Christmas carols for any period of time, you would know some of this, or at least have heard some of this. How many of you ever heard this story before? Just, okay, some of you, okay, just checking. Some of you know Elizabeth, or at least Luke tells us here that Elizabeth is related to Mary. But unlike Mary, she's old, and she's childless. And the angel went to her, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, and said, despite the fact that you're old and childless, you're going to have a baby. And that baby, obviously, in the story becomes none other than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, some scholars believe that he was far more famous than Jesus was. And of course, then Jesus dies and rises and things like that. But at the time of Jesus, John the Baptist was the main guy. And everybody knew of him, a great preacher who prepared the way, who tilled the soil ultimately for what Jesus then would come and do. And frankly, I like John the Baptist because he preaches sermons, and I'm kind of into that myself. But sometimes our faith, in fact, I would argue most of the time, our faith is better sung than it is preached. And I believe that. There's an old seminarian joke that, you know, every pastor actually wants to be a worship leader, and every worship leader actually really wants to be a pastor. And the reason we say that is because after you talk about God enough, you realize, yeah, words, they're not going to do it. Trying to discover yourself with words is a fool's errand. Trying to discover who God is with words is a fool's errand. Words cannot contain all of that, who God is. Even words can't contain who you are as a human being. Words just don't do it, and so all you're left to do is sing. And I think there's some truth to this. And I think it's why Luke insists that before we get to the story, before we get to Christmas, we have to first encounter these women. We have to first encounter these women who aren't preaching at all. One who is old and one who is young. We have to first encounter them instead by listening to them sing. And where are they singing? In an OBGYN waiting room turned into full-on musical theater. And both women, right? They're of the first century Near Eastern type. And what this means is Luke can say things really quickly without having to say anything at all, and everybody catches it. He says Elizabeth was old and without a child. That's code word for she doesn't have a future. She didn't save. She didn't have an IRA, a 401. Children were the equivalent to Social Security. And she didn't have that. And neither does Zechariah. They have no future. Mary, she's in one sense marginalized. She clearly can have child. But she's not married yet, and now she's unmarried and has a child, and is going to need to have to explain that because people are going to talk, and they did talk. And yet she responds in one of the most, I think, stunning ways, because on one level she's saying to these angels in her questions, I don't have a clue what you're saying to me. Why are you, what is this greeting? I don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth, but let's see where this goes. May your word be fulfilled. And if we're honest, I think there's a reason we dress up these stories and we put them in nice photos on cards and things like that, and we sort of strip it from what's actually going on. And it's because we prefer God to be up there somewhere. And I do as well, by the way. I prefer God to be in concepts. I prefer God to be in worldviews. I prefer God to live up in the land of ideas. We prefer, especially this time of year, to live in a world which believes that God is in the sort of niceties, especially this time of year. But Israel's God isn't like that. When God shows up, he shows up in quite a stunning way. He doesn't keep his respectful distance. He comes really, really close, and he gets all mixed up in our humanity. And in this case, and in these two women, he gets all mixed up in their gynecology, which is why we don't like to be real about it. And Luke here is saying, we can't get to know this Jesus. We can't get to know the Savior of the world. We can't get to know this light who comes in the darkness without first engaging in these two women who are conversing about their utterly human obstetric concerns. And in an age where, you know, people don't say this anymore, it's just assumed, I'm not really religious, actually, yet, but I am spiritual. Don't underestimate my spirituality, which is code word for my spirituality is vague and ethereal, pretty much inner. About me, usually good self-talk, not very convicting and not very threatening to me either. And it's kind of about myself and my story. And so there's never, in my mind, been a better time to reflect on what Luke here is saying to us about God getting all mixed up in humanity, so much so becoming human and getting, in one sense, down and dirty with us. In fact, to one of the churches that Paul starts, he starts the church in Corinth, and it's toxic on many levels, which I won't explain all the ways that it was toxic, but they were lording it over others. They thought themselves more spiritually advanced than what they actually were. The rich weren't eating communion with the poor, or at least leaving them out of that communion meal. And so he has to remind them, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And he'll say later in 1 Corinthians 6, don't forget your body is a temple. And this, by the way, in terms of Paul's teaching, is, in my opinion, amongst Christians, one of the most misunderstood passages of all. It gets used in all, especially in a health and wellness, fitness sort of culture like ours. I had a chiropractor who was a team chiropractor on our football team in high school, and he said, remember, Rick, your body is a temple. That's typically how it's used. So basically, don't smoke, don't drink, and don't have sex with people you're not supposed to. Your body is a temple. This is how it typically gets used amongst evangelicals. But when you read it, is he talking about an individual in this passage? Don't you know, and again, he's from Manitowoc. You're never going to unhear that, by the way. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Plural. He's talking about the body of Christ. He doesn't just have mind your human body individually. Now, what you do in that human body matters because you belong to a body bigger than yourselves, which has a head, and that is Christ. The reason I bring that up is because it shouldn't surprise us that that's the imagery that one gentleman by the name of Paul, on his way to Damascus in the book of Acts, chapter 9, he isn't looking for God at all. He's not looking for God to show up. He's actually going to show that these Christians don't know what they're talking about. And who shows up unexpectedly when he's not looking for him? God. How does he show up? In a human body, resurrected. So it shouldn't surprise us that this is one of the core images that Paul likes to use in his story. He wasn't looking for God. He certainly wasn't looking for God to show up in a human body. And he shows up in a human body before him. And again, it transforms his not only understanding of what the church is, he uses that as a primary image in this way. And my point is, if God can show up to Paul in this way, unexpectedly, and if God can show up to these basically unknown women in this way, we should expect, and if God is going to show up in Mary's bodily concerns, and if God reaches out to us in a person by the name of Jesus, who is a Jew, who has a very ordinary name by the name of Yahshua, we should expect God to show up anywhere. We should expect God to show up anywhere. We should expect God to show up to you, to me, God here with us. We should expect God to, yeah, show up in a place like the body of Christ, the church, but we should also, the kings or the shepherds who were expecting God to show up in angelic voices, we should be also those who expect him to show up in the barn, or we could say expect him to show up in the manure or the minutia or the mundane of life. We should expect to see God at work and doing new things, even in that longtime member that we often overlook in the church. And churches have these folks who are always here every single Sunday. They almost become like wallpaper. We're just like, oh, and we just sort of overlook them. We should expect God to show up, yes, even in a longtime member of the church in unexpected ways. But we should also expect God to show up in those we've deemed disagreeable. We should expect God to show up in those that we've themed And we're very good at theming people. You know, those people. We should expect God to show up in their life. We should expect God to show up in that far left-leaning person who we might have disagreements on ideology concerning LGBTQ+. We should expect God to show up in that far right-leaning person whom we might have disagreements on immigration policy. And by show up, I don't mean convert them to our side in the way that we're thinking. But we should expect God to show up in these people's lives. We should expect God to show up anywhere, at any time, in you, in me, God with us. Because if God can show up in these otherwise unknown women, God can show up to anyone, anywhere, even me. I once asked a missionary friend, his name was Tim, he's a missionary and still is, a missionary in the continent of Africa. And I said, how did you know this is what God had called you to do? And he goes, actually, funny you ask, I was standing in front of a urinal, and I said, say more. now pause, because I assume things that I realize as a father, you learn things from your kids that you're like, oh, don't assume things. And we were talking, and I don't remember how we got there, but we were talking about a urinal, and one of my daughters said, Dad, what's a urinal? And I realized she had never been in a men's bathroom like me. I didn't know that women's bathrooms have wallpaper, vases with flowers, personal massage therapists, and like all kinds of stuff. So it makes sense she didn't know what a urinal is. A urinal is the very thing that you stand up before and do number one. But here's the other thing that people don't, if you've never seen a urinal, they also have reading material on the wall, because I guess it takes a while. And so there's... The reason I bring this up, and reading material sometimes, like if you're at a pub, it's got like dates of live mic nights, and then, you know, if you're at Menards, I guess sales that you weren't there to get, but now because you're in front of it. Okay, see? In front of the urinal, and my daughters were totally amazed at these things called urinals. I bring that up because he said, Rick, I was standing at a urinal, and you know those reading things in front of that urinal or on the wall, it was as clear as that. I go, written on the wall? He goes, no, but it was as clear as that that I needed to pick up shop and do this for this season of my life. And I said to him, don't ever tell anyone that story. It makes Jesus look ridiculous. And then he turned to me with the straightest face ever. I remember, he's like, but that's exactly how it happened. That's precisely how it went down. God showing up in the flesh, at a urinal, anywhere, at any time. Or when Jesus, and you'll hear Christians say things like this, but we run past, I think, how ridiculous of a statement is, how unspectacular a statement it is, when Jesus says, for where two or even just three gather in my name, expect me to show up. Expect me to be there, present. And having shown up to Paul, having shown up to these two basically unknown women, having shown up to my friend Tim at the urinal, we must become those who expect God to show up anywhere, at any time. Now, I know we've been conditioned to think of religion and thus Christianity. We've been conditioned to think of Christianity as something we do. And that comes in various forms. So some people think Christianity is a set of rituals that we do and we practice. Some others will think of Christianity thus as a set of actions we do to better the world. Or others think of, and there's a spectrum to this, Christianity is a set of things we put in order in terms of theologically, and then we add and sprinkle in some philosophy to make it more precise, but it's a set of knowledge that we gain and we have mastery over. And then a part of that spectrum is some say, no, enough with all that book stuff. Christianity is a sentiment. It's a feeling that nobody can take away from me. That's what it is. And I would say to everybody on every part of that spectrum, no. It's a God with us. It is Emmanuel. It's a gift given totally at God's initiative. It's God saying, there's going to be a relationship between me and the people that I've made in my world that I've created, I'm going to make that happen. Jeremiah 24, during a pretty dark and desperate moment in Israel's history, God says, I will be your God, and you are my people. And it's a promise that he didn't just keep in the Old Testament. Obviously, it has resonance now in Advent because it's a promise he ultimately keeps in his son, but it's also an invitation. It's not just a reminder, it's an invitation to expect God to show up. He is our God, and we are his people. I once asked a church planner some years ago by the name of Randy. Randy has since retired, but he came from outside of our denomination, but was instrumental in planting churches in the Pacific Northwest area in our denomination and helping other church planners get going and things like this. After he preached, he's no longer preaching, but after he would preach on Sunday, he would go to call the Seahawks games because he's also the Seahawks game announcer. And I asked him once that, what do you look for when you when you're trying to find a church planner? Like, what attributes are you looking for? And I was expecting him to give me some Christianese, like the 12 principles to effective church planting type language. Like, I was just expecting that kind of response. And he said, I always look for someone who has a robust, and he used that word when it was still appropriate to use, now it's awkward, but he said, I'm looking for someone who has a robust theology of the incarnation. In other words, I'm looking for someone who reflects deeply on the reality that God has become human and he pursues us relentlessly in this way, for it's only a person who believes that who could ever have the amount of faith to be audacious enough to ever plant a church. If Mary doesn't hear that angel correctly or gets it wrong, church planting is impossible. You see, God being born isn't just amazing in how he did it. Though that's, let's just be honest, that's amazing, and we're never going to get our minds and our hearts around God, human, fully, and yet God. That's amazing, but it's not just that to me. That's so surprising. I think what's also surprising is whom God showed up to when he did. And hopefully this morning, this afternoon, this evening, plug when we sing, when Christmas songs, and tomorrow morning and this week, that each of us will reflect deeply and ponder and delight in the reality that when God did finally act, when he decisively act for the whole world, he chose these two women of all the people to show up to. Unknown, Elizabeth, Mary. Another way to put that is when God showed up, he bypassed the movers and the shakers of the world. To put it in high school terms, when God showed up in the cafeteria, he didn't sit by those that you would want to sit by. When God showed up, bypassed those who ran the world and were at the center of power, men. And one omnipotent man especially, his name was Herod. Where was he when God showed up? Oh yeah, in a palace, being fed grapes maybe. But our story starts here with these two women in the ancient world, no less, one old, childless, and her husband, who have very little future. They didn't have a future. In fact, if you were retired now, this might even be a couple you wouldn't want to hang around because all they know is struggle. That's who he showed up to. And when God showed up, he gave them a tomorrow that they didn't earn. That's called grace. And the other woman, Mary, in Luke's account, we're not given any lineage. We're not given anything of substance. Like, why would he choose her? Nothing. We're given we're given Joseph's lineage. He's obviously from the tribe of, he's from David. He's from the line of David, which technically Jesus, he's born without any male intervening. Mary, we don't get any kind of credentials or any reason why he would have showed up to her. Thus, if you have happened to know somebody, perhaps this person is you, who's been pushed to the margins in any way, silenced by the cruelty of others, and sometimes that cruelty is just silence from others, the lack of their presence. Maybe you've been told you don't count, or you have very little value and you won't measure up to much, or maybe your past has so many mistakes, or your present has so many mistakes that there's no way that you're ever having a future. I ask you, and in one sense I beg you, and because that's in one sense all of us, to come back to this story and reflect on it, and let us pay careful attention on who God shows up to. And then let us reflect on the truth that he did show up, and then he'll show up again. And then let us reflect on this greatest truth, that God has given you and me a future that we did not earn. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we bless your name. For you have been mindful. You noticed our state. And yet you, the Mighty One, have done great things for us. And so God, holy, holy, holy is your name. You performed mighty acts in and through your Son. You've scattered the proud. You've brought down those on top and yet lifted up those on the bottom who have been crushed, overlooked, trampled upon. You've beyond helped us, remembering to be merciful, keeping your promises forever and ever, and clearly your word cannot fail. It does not fail. It will not fail. So God, let us soak in Mary's song. Let us hear it as a radical claim, awakening us for the sake of revolution. But God, let us look into the face of the clearest understanding of that revolution, your love. And let him and his love transform us, renew us, make us new. God, let us sit here for a while in that incarnation of your love coming close. Let the other convincing stories remain distant clamor that have no claim on us. And then give us a better lens for what those stories are really and what they are not. Let us savor the message of your love, which has come uncomfortably close in and through your Son. And God, help us. Help us to live in that love with generosity and courage and faith and trust and hope. And this we ask in the name of your Son, who is your love in the flesh, Jesus, our Messiah. And we pray this in Jesus' name.